Lord, I just thank you for Brenda. Father, I just ask right now, let your Holy Spirit just come upon her. Father, bring forth the words from heaven that you have for us. Lord, let your presence be with her today. And Lord, just come and speak to us. Let your word just become alive for us this morning. We thank you, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, it's on. I knew I didn't hit it right. Okay. So anyway, yay, I'm on. So again, I'm so glad you're here, and I just pray that God will use me to speak whatever he wants to speak, and that you guys will hear whatever God needs you to hear. So I want to start off by saying that I really love that God uses the most unlikely people to carry his good news to the world. And I'm thankful that I get to be one of those. And I love that women are also among those people, not just men, but women too. And I'm not a feminist. I'm not a man-hater. In fact, I love men an awful lot. God has given me a special place in my heart for men because I have been given the most amazing husband in the world and three sons that are passionate and caring and kind and creative, and I get to live and do life with them every single day. So please, as I speak about women, know that men are just as important, but I'm going to focus for just a minute on women. I also did not grow up in an era where women weren't allowed to work or women weren't allowed to vote. However, I did grow up believing that men could do things that women could not. And, you know, things like maybe becoming president or a rocket scientist or maybe on a smaller scale leading a church or preaching. Imagine that. Now, maybe that was what people told me, or maybe that was just my interpretation of what wasn't happening around me in those times. But over the years, as I've studied my Bible, my heart has been so encouraged and my faith has been strengthened as I see just how many times that God has used women to fulfill his purposes and his plans, and how blessed many women have been to be the first to be a part of what God is doing in the world. So, women of the Bible have contributed to the fulfillment of God's plan. From Sarah to Mary, women played vital roles in God's overarching plan for humanity. Women of the Bible have left a lasting legacy and impact. Their stories continue to inspire and guide us today. Women of the Bible have inspired and empowered others through their faith and their actions. Biblical women have motivated countless generations. Women of the Bible have served as examples of righteousness and virtue. Their lives can provide lessons in how to live righteously. Women of the Bible have faced transformative encounters with God. Stories of women like Hannah and Mary Magdalene show profound moments of divine interaction. Women of the Bible have nurtured and cared for their families. From the very beginning, women like Eve played essential roles in the family unit. And women of the Bible have embraced their unique callings and giftings. Each woman, from Deborah to Ruth, had a unique role and purpose in the biblical narrative. Ultimately, these women of the Bible help us understand and apply powerful lessons about the value of resilience, trust, and faith. And today we're going to narrow in our focus on two specific women, Elizabeth and Mary, who did all of these things during their own time of waiting for the arrival of their Messiah. So like Sarah, Elizabeth was far too old to conceive a son. And while Sarah laughed at the thought of becoming a parent in her old age, Elizabeth had the faith to believe. God made it possible for her to bear a child. Elizabeth's faithfulness is meant to draw our minds back to Sarah and the thousands of years during which Israel waited for the Messiah to come. And of course, I hope we all know who Mary of Nazareth is, the mother of Jesus, right? And she gave birth to the Savior of the world when she was just a teenager. The angel Gabriel told her of the unique role she would play in God's story, and while that was certainly frightening for her, I'm sure, Mary bravely embraced her calling and bore for all of humanity the Savior of the world. So we're going to dig in a little bit more about these two women, and we're going to start with a little bit of context. So we're reading in Luke, and Luke was writing to his dear friend, I like to call him Theo, but I think his real name is Theophilus. He wrote all of this down to encourage Theophilus in his faith. And I think this encouragement isn't just meant for him back then. I think it's meant for us today. The first story Luke shares with us in Luke is the priest Zechariah being visited by an angel in the temple. Zechariah was afraid, and rightly so, right? He looks up, and there's an angel standing to the right of him as he's burning the incense. That would be a little bit scary. And then Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and his wife's prayers are being answered, and that God will bless them with a son. And not only would he bring them much joy, but he would prepare the way for the coming Messiah, the one who the Jews have been waiting for to rescue them from the oppression of Roman rule. And as we know, Zechariah questioned the angel on this. He had the audacity to ask the angel how this would happen. Dude, you have an angel standing here telling you that God is going to do this, and you question it? What more proof do you need? So God shut his mouth and silenced him for a while. And then probably about 6 months later, God sends the same angel to foretell of another birth. This time to a young girl, maybe 13 or 14 years old. She would bear a son named Jesus, and he would be called Great and Son of the Most High, and his kingdom would never end. Wow. That's a lot of information to digest, especially for a young girl like Mary. But in this case, Mary doesn't ask, how do I know this is going to happen? But instead she says, how will this happen to me since I am a virgin? This wasn't a question of disbelief, but a question of curiosity. There's a difference in what Zechariah asked versus what Mary asked. And then Gabriel explains that God will overshadow her. So I think of when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters in the beginning, I feel like that's kind of what happened with Mary. And she would have a son, and her response was immediate. I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me be fulfilled. She didn't hesitate. And that brings us to where we're at in our story today. So we're going to start with Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and we're looking at verses 39 through 41. And Mary's going to make a trip to the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. So starting in verse 39, we're going to go 39 and 40 for the moment. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So Mary heard from Gabriel that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. And she was likely the first one to know that Elizabeth was pregnant, except for maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth themselves. And so she went the considerable distance, somewhere between 80 and 100 miles, from the region of Galilee to the hill country of Judea for a visit. And I'm sure there were a lot of thoughts that were going through Mary's brain over that 5 to 7 days that it took to get to Zechariah's and Elizabeth's house. And imagine for a moment what that trip must have been like for her. She's been given this incredible news that God is about to do a miracle in her and that he's already done a miracle in her relative Elizabeth. I can't even imagine, I don't know where she would even begin to process all of that. Now, why would Gabriel tell Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant? It's kind of a weird thing, you know. He's telling her about her getting pregnant. Everything. Why does he tell her that Elizabeth is pregnant? Why did she hurry up and go to Elizabeth? She could have been going for all kinds of reasons. Maybe Mary knew that many people wouldn't be able to understand what it was like to be visited by an angel or have a miraculous conception. If anyone could understand, it would probably be Elizabeth. Could it be to help Elizabeth in her old age with her pregnancy? Maybe. Could it be because Mary herself had questions, maybe even fears and confusion? She may have been saying something to the effect of, could this be? Is God really going to use me? Or maybe it's as simple as she's doing exactly what the angel of the Lord told her to do. She's going to see what God is doing in her relative Elizabeth. She's going to see how he's using Elizabeth in her barrenness and her old age. When we're able to see and partake in what God is doing, it builds our faith. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an example. Most of you know that James and I have been given a call to ministry for quite some time, and we feel it deep in our souls that this is what God wants us to do. But it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy to question ourselves and to have our faith be shaken. And yet here we are, we're waiting, and we're watching what God is doing, and we're looking to be a part of it in whatever way that we can. Because when we're able to see and partake in what God is doing, it builds our faith. And I'm sure that Mary could use a bit of a faith boost right at that moment as well. So let's take this first miracle of Elizabeth becoming pregnant as evidence that if God can use Elizabeth in her situation, then God can use any of us in our situations. So upon arriving, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and blesses Mary. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was the first to know that Mary was pregnant. She was the first woman in Luke's account to be filled with the Spirit, and Elizabeth sang the very first Christmas carol. She's also asking the same questions that Mary is asking. They both weren't asking if this was true or how could this happen. Instead, they were asking, why me? Why me, the mother of the Messiah, is coming to my house to see me? God is using these humble women in very different situations. One a young virgin, one an older woman who's been barren for her entire marriage. And he's using both in their unique situations. And he's using them because of their belief and their trust and their humility. Mary didn't stop at a Starbucks for a coffee to think about all of the things that Gabriel told her. She didn't go home and journal out her feelings and try to make a plan of how this was going to work. She didn't call her best friend and ask her what to do. Instead, she went straight to Elizabeth's home. She walked in and barely had time to say, "Look who's coming to dinner," and Elizabeth had responded. Now, Elizabeth had been pregnant for about 6 months at this point. So she probably was used to feeling John the Baptist move in her stomach, right? Women at about 6 months, they're already feeling babies kick and move and all of that fun stuff. But the baby leaped in her womb. When Elizabeth saw Mary, her unborn child, John the Baptist, leaped because he was filled with joy. Even in the womb, this baby had a spiritual awareness and could respond to the Spirit of God. How amazing is that? Even in the womb. Now, this is an important verse for us because what happens next can only happen when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is going to actually prophesy. She's going to say something unique and something that only God could have known. She's going to know something that only God could have told her. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, the very fullness of who God is in that moment. And so hear me when I say this, people. If you are in this room today and you have Christ Jesus in your heart, the fullness of God's Spirit is available to you as well. And so are all the things that we need to succeed in this life, to do all the things that God is asking and wanting of us. They're all available to us. He's equipping us to do these things through the Holy Spirit. And we can do it. Elizabeth is our example. And then this is where we move into Elizabeth's blessing to Mary. So we're looking at verses 42 through 45. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies the work John and Jesus will accomplish. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. John the Baptist had not been born yet, and Zechariah was still mute, yet Elizabeth believed the word of the Lord had given to her husband Zechariah when he was in the temple. In the temple, Gabriel told him that their promised son would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elizabeth believed that and also believed that the baby in Mary's womb was the Lord, who Elizabeth's son would prepare the way for. The faith was in Elizabeth because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the point I want you to see. Luke makes no record for us that Mary came in and said, "Hey, heard you're pregnant, me too." No, we don't have that here. What we have is Mary walked into the room and John the Baptist leaps inside Elizabeth's womb. She's filled with the Spirit of God, the full measure of God, all his knowledge and wisdom, and then she prophesies. Because of the Spirit of God in her life, she now has an understanding that Mary's pregnant, and she says, "Blessed are you because of the fruit in your womb. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things." Elizabeth recognized that Mary's faith played an active role in receiving this promise. God's promises should never make us passive. They should prompt us to seize them by faith. God's promises should prompt us to seize them by faith. We don't sit back and wait. We move with God. Elizabeth wanted to encourage Mary's faith, so she declared, "There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, at this point, when you're 6 months along, you can feel that baby moving, but we're probably about 2 weeks from when Gabriel gave her that word. Mary doesn't know if she's pregnant. Women at 2 weeks don't really know if they're pregnant, or they don't feel anything, they don't seem any different. It's just, you just don't know necessarily. So I'm sure that Mary might be a little bit like, "Wait, what? This is happening now? I didn't realize that was going to happen right now. Okay, well, we're in it now, and we're moving forward, so here we go." She doesn't know she's pregnant, but Elizabeth knows that baby Jesus is already in the womb. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. That word or that understanding comes from the Lord. That's how she knew that. And to get a word like this is so humbling. I'm going to give you a different example from my life. Several years ago, I was at a women's retreat in Duluth. And I was just struggling. Okay, I just felt that no one could see me. God didn't see me. People around me didn't see me. My heart was just broken. And I just stood there in worship just praying, "God, I'm so hurt and broken, and I don't feel like you see me, and I don't feel like anybody else sees me, and I don't know what you want from me, God." And in that moment, as we're all in worship, some person who I have no idea who she is to this day came and tapped me on the shoulder, and I kind of wipe my eyes away and look over at her, and she says, "God wants you to know that he sees you." And let me tell you, I burst into tears, and even in this moment, I have chills, because God stopped everything in that moment and chose to tell me that he could see me. That is humbling. That is humbling. That word of knowledge, that understanding, that might happen out in the real world. We might be at Walmart or a restaurant, and we might get a word for somebody and give it to them. Or we might run into somebody who gives us a word. Okay, that could happen. But when we come together as the church, we can and we should expect someone to check in and possibly have a word for us. In this moment, in this church, right now, somebody could have a word for us. And we should expect that every single time we walk into the church. There are just these unexpected benefits of being part of a church. And at that moment, back then, everything was pointing in the direction for God and Mary and Elizabeth to have this encounter. And we see this intimate relationship with them. And it's purposeful and it's intentional, and God wants it for all of us. And that's why he puts us in a church. have you guys ever been so blessed by God that the only thing you know to do is to start worshiping him and praying and thanking him and singing out loud? I know many times God has done things for me and I just start singing songs, and most of the time I don't even have the words right, but God knows my heart. And it's just an amazing experience. Well, this is also the first reference to someone calling Jesus. I'm going to back up for a second. This is also the first reference to someone calling Jesus Lord in this gospel. And he's still in utero. Jesus is still in utero, and he's already being referred to as Lord. Elizabeth has only gotten wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Jesus hasn't performed any miracles. He hasn't turned water into wine. There's none of that stuff happening. He hasn't healed anybody. There's no transfiguration. There's no cross. There's no resurrection. Just with an understanding from Holy Spirit, she says, that child in your womb is different. He is my Lord, and I am so blessed that God would bring him to me, bring you to me, that I could be blessed. I mean, she just starts singing out, right? She's just in worship. She turns this whole thing into a worship service, practically. She's so excited. She declares. She sings loudly. She says, why am I so favored? Why am I so favored? Do you see the favor and the grace that God wants to give us? This is the kind of question that we all should be asking. Why am I so favored? Me, a Gentile, an American in the 21st century, knowing what I know and knowing what I've done and being where I've been, and you would let me be a part of what you're doing in the world? Why would the God of the universe allow me to be the temple of his Holy Spirit? Why would he allow me to take the message of his son, the Messiah, the King, to my family, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, to my friends? What, God would want me to do that? Why me? And the great thing about that is that that's when God smiles and he says, I'm glad you asked. That's exactly the kind of people that God is looking for. It's exactly why he used people like Elizabeth and Mary, and it's exactly why he wants us to identify with Mary and Elizabeth and to be like Mary and Elizabeth. Mary is blessed, especially in contrast to someone like Zechariah. Despite his age, despite his priestly service, despite his experience, despite his wisdom, he didn't believe when the angel told him what was going to happen. But you know who did? Mary did. And she's blessed because she believed God could and would use her. I have to imagine if Mary had any fears or concerns about showing up at Elizabeth's house, if she had any questions, they're answered in that very moment. Again, as soon as Mary steps in the door, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she testifies to who Mary's child will be and what he will do, and her concerns are turned to praise. And so now we're going to move into Mary's response, right? Mary's going to have her own song of praise to the Lord now. So we're looking at verses 46 to 56. Well, we're going to do 46 to 49 first. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. God could have chosen somebody who was wealthy or well-known or well-connected, but he didn't. He chose someone who is of humble worth. Why? Because that's what the gospel is all about. Because the gospel is all about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that's why he chose Mary, because she was poor, because she was humble, because she was lowly, so that he could exalt her, so that he could lift her up, so that he could bless her, so that he could impart his favor and his grace upon her. And she wasn't the last of the humble servants of the Lord to be blessed and to be favored and to receive this honor. She was the first, but not the last. God continues to lift up the humble, to lift up the broken, to lift up the poor, to lift up those who say, I'm inadequate and I'm broken. I'm not qualified. And God continues to show us favor and grace. And our souls can do nothing more than magnify him for that. So Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This song, often called the Magnificat, after the Latin translation for the first few words, it resembles Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, but it also has a lot of, like 12 other allusions to the Old Testament. And what this means is that Mary was a woman who studied and knew God's word. And the scriptures were in her heart, and they came out through song. Mary was greatly gifted, highly privileged. She did exactly what such greatly blessed people do. Mary magnified the Lord. This is something that every single believer should do. And Mary thanks God for taking notice of her and for his holiness, because he's done great things for her. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. This means Mary needed a Savior, and she knew she needed a Savior. She didn't think she had it all together. He who is mighty has done great things for me. This song mainly celebrates God's goodness, faithfulness, and power. Mary's song shows the uselessness of trusting in ourselves, trusting in political power, or trusting in riches. Mary's trust was in God, and it was rewarded. Now we'll look at the last section of the scripture, 50 to 56. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. In doing what he did for Mary, God has already started to do what he is going to do for the whole world, making the last first and exalting the humble. Through Jesus, God is doing these things today. Mary, in this prayer, in this song, in this Magnificat, is declaring the gospel. She is declaring the gospel that through Jesus, God is scattering and humbling the proud with his sovereignty. That through Jesus, God is bringing down the mighty. He does tremendous things with his power. That through Jesus, God is exalting those of humble estate, the lowly. Through Jesus, God is filling the hungry with good things. Through Jesus, he's sending the rich away empty-handed. Through Jesus, God is showing his mercy. His mercy goes on from generation to generation. Through Jesus, God is keeping his promises to his people through his faithfulness. He has kept all of his promises to Israel. And right here, what she keeps saying is, God has already done these things. And this is where, when we talk about the already and the not yet, this is the tension that she's living in and that we live in today. Yes, God has already done these things in so many ways, but God is coming to do these things in so many ways. There's the already and the not yet, and God is doing it, and she sees that. So Mary gets to be the first to carry Jesus, the first to experience being God's favored one. And we get to experience that too. Now, I don't think anyone in this room would say this, but maybe you would. What if you say maybe, what if I'm well off, or I have a little money put away, I'm sort of rich? What if I don't feel inadequate? What if I don't feel unqualified? What if I don't feel broken? Well, first, if that's the case for you, I'm very happy for you, because that's very rare, so good job. But if that is the case for you, I want you to know that the message of the gospel is still for you. It's to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord so that he can lift you up. So what we need to realize is that whether we feel it or not, apart from God, we are inadequate and we are incomplete without him. And we are insufficient compared to him. Until we recognize that, until we admit that, until we confess that, we can't experience the good news. Because the good news is for the inadequate, the broken, and the unqualified. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here's what Jesus does. The gospel turns our feelings of inadequacy into praise and dependency. That's what he did for Mary. That's what Jesus does with everyone who comes into contact with him. He takes our inadequacies and turns them into praise and dependency, so that when we say we are inadequate, we are broken, we are unqualified, we are poor, we are hungry, he turns all of that into praise and dependency on him. And we can then say, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Are you able to say, God, you can have my life. You can have my body. You can have my allegiance. You can have my heart. I belong to the Lord. You can have my honor. You can have my dignity. My soul will magnify you that I could be called your favored one, your blessed one, God, your recipient of grace. Are you able to say that today? So as we've seen today, Elizabeth and Mary have helped us to understand and apply powerful lessons about the value of resilience, trust, and faith. They've helped to build our own faith, and they've shown us that God can use any of us in any of our situations if we will believe, trust, and act in humility. He wants to empower us with his favor and grace. He's equipping all of us for these things through the power of his Holy Spirit. And above all, Luke's gospel is a call to everyone around the world, whatever our social or moral status, to abandon our pointless methods of self-salvation and leave everything to follow Christ. So the question is, how will we respond to this good news? Will we respond like Mary? Or will we say, no, I just can't believe that God would want to use me to carry the message of Jesus on my lips, in my hands, and with my feet to my family and my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers? I just don't think he's talking to me. I think that's for somebody else. Or will we choose to trust that God can take someone seemingly insignificant and use them in powerful ways? Will we say, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word, and allow our feelings of inadequacy to be turned into praise and dependency? How will you respond to the good news of Jesus? The good news began in the heart of God, but it is only complete when it reaches the heart of man. It's only complete when it reaches our hearts. So maybe there's someone in here this morning, and you maybe think that you already have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you're thinking, maybe I kind of think I need that. Or maybe you know that God has a call in your life to follow Jesus, and that you're ready to just turn yourself over to the Lord. Today is that opportunity for you. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need a boost of faith. Maybe you need some encouragement today. But in just a minute, we're going to have ministry time, and Joe and Ben are going to come up, and they would love to meet with you and pray with you. But I just want you to know, if you know nothing else today, know that God loves you so much that he took two very insignificant people and used them to share the good news with the world, and that this is the good news, that Jesus came to this earth as a baby in human form so that he could then die on a cross years later to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our sins and to be our mediator with God. And if you feel that you need some of that in your life today, this is the time to do it. Lord, I just thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for your word. God, speak to our hearts right now. Just come into this place, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.